that this is part of your heritage as a New Testament believer. It is a pivotal part of your life. And so I want to just talk about this reality. I want to take you to two scriptures, and they're found in 2 Corinthians 13 and Philippians 2, which speak to this reality that you and I, the basic expectation of the New Testament is that we are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This means, all right, if you get that, he is a person. He is not a force. He is not a representative of God. He is God himself. Then you can have fellowship with him. You are supposed to be talking to him and hearing his voice and listening to him and responding to him. You and I are supposed to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, if I asked you then, given that you agree with what I've just said, I want to ask you a question. What is your favorite aspect of the Holy Spirit's nature? What would you say if I asked you? What is it about him and about his personality that appeals to you most? Perhaps you'd say, I like his kindness the most. Or maybe his gentleness. Or maybe it's his power to execute and get things done that appeals to you. Maybe it's the way he moves so deeply within you to stir longings and to move you towards the call of God on your life. Maybe it's the way he always glorifies Jesus. Or maybe it's the way he always works in you to see that the nature of Jesus is being formed and manifested to the world. Perhaps it's his enthusiasm. Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit's enthusiasm? Maybe you connect with that. Or I like his undefeated status as a warrior. Now, people ask me, can you tell me about the Holy Spirit? I say, he's the kindest person you'll ever meet, and he's the most ferocious warrior on the planet in the same person. That's who he is to me. Maybe it's the joy and the peace that he bubbles over with. He overflows with joy and peace all the time. Maybe it's the love that he pours into our hearts, because the scripture says the love of God is shed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I love the way he leads us in the understanding of God. Sometimes he takes us in his word and he opens up the word and it's beautiful. And sometimes he takes us, our thoughts, and he captivates our thoughts, and he takes us down a line of thinking and we end up at a place and a picture of God that's just astounding. And sometimes it's in encounters with him and where he explains and reveals himself. I just love every aspect of that, what the Holy Spirit does. I treasure the way he's always with us. And he comforts and he counsels us whenever we ask. His demeanor is at sometimes so fatherly, and he helps us understand the Father in an intimate way. And at other times, he talks about Jesus with such joy. He's always encouraging, always administering peace. His joy is infectious. He is the executor, the one who executes and makes possible the will of God and the promises of God in our life. If you come with me, remember in Genesis, the Bible says, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God spoke, and it was. That there is the presiding presence of God's Spirit into that atmosphere. God speaks his word. The word that is spoken into an atmosphere created by the Spirit is executed by the Holy Spirit. And because you are in Christ, every promise that God ever made, no matter which covenant he made it under, has now become yours to take because you are in Christ. All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. And so God said, I'm going to put my Spirit in you so that the presence of the Holy Spirit is always there, so that at any time when God speaks a word to you, it can be executed in your life by the Holy Spirit in agreement with your faith. My Bible college professors told me that all theology should lead to worship. He said, if what you're preaching doesn't lead people to want to worship, you're not preaching right. This makes me want to just worship. See how beautiful he is. He's been given by the Father and the Son to indwell us so that the words of God and the promises of God in our lives can be made manifest. And this is the thing that astounds me about him, that he's not ashamed to indwell us. And the only reason the Holy Spirit can take up permanent residence in me is because the blood of Jesus has been applied to my heart when I believed, and I was washed and cleansed by that blood. I have been made holy, not because my actions have become perfect, but because when I believed, I was washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he came to take up residence on the inside of me. And the scripture says, you are the naos, the Greek word, the most holy place where God dwells by his Spirit. You have become the most holy place, the very center of the temple where God's presence dwells. You who believe have been invaded by the Spirit of God, not because he has to look away around past your sins, but because your sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he is unashamed to live in you because that blood has been applied to you. Sometimes I feel weak or insecure, or I'm wavering, or I'm discouraged, and he stays with me through all of that. He delights to see us growing and learning. And I'm astounded. It feels like such condescension to me on his part that he's given himself over to the limit of my daily life. You know, you hear some people say that, man, my life is so boring. I go, man, what about the Holy Spirit? Imagine what he thinks. Because he's stuck with me in my life. And here's the thing that blows my brain, is that I keep wondering that if I'm stuck in this limited space and the Holy Spirit is in me and he lives me and he never leaves me, at any given moment of time, if I turned to him and said, Lord, do you have something to suggest? He'd go, yeah, boom, let me show you. Let me expand these limits. Let me break open this mundane. Let me explode you into the supernatural. Oh, yeah, I have something to say. Holy Spirit, do you have, so glad you asked. Let me explain this to you. Let me expand your horizons. Let me open your eyes. Let me give you some hope. Let me stir up faith. Let me take you beyond what you can possibly see right now at any given moment of time, because he's always with me. I can say, Holy Spirit, and there is at any given time an immense explosion opportunity, because I'll step out of what I'm living into what is possible for him. Could I just stay with you? Could you just teach me what to say? Could we just go somewhere together? He wars against what hurts you. He rallies against what attacks you. He fights against what deceives you. He's jealous over what captivates you. He is in you for you, to help you, to guide you, to counsel you, to encourage you, to comfort you, to give you peace. He's in you for you. He's on you for others. Spirit of God will come on you, and the power of the Lord will be upon you, and you shall go, and you shall be witnesses. You shall transform lives. You will heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and drive out demons, and you will manifest the kingdom of God. He's in you for you. He's on you for others, and he's among you because he needs a demonstration of what the kingdom looks like on the earth. Jesus said the Spirit of God will be in you, he'll be on you, and he'll be among you. Do you know the Holy Spirit isn't living in you because he needed a place to crash? Like, oh, I don't know where to go. Can I stay with you? He was sent by God to manifest the kingdom through you. He is on mission. He's not aimlessly wandering around, hey, can I stay with you for a bit? He was sent by God because God has a dream for your life. God has a calling on your life, and the Spirit of God has been sent by the Father. Jesus kept saying, the promise of the Father. You find this all over the New Testament. It's such an anticipated beauty, the promise my Father spoke about. The Father has a dream and a desire for your life and a calling on your life. And so he sent you his Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could come and indwell you and move you downfield in the call of God on your life. Ooh. Praise God. So I want to say, we just need to get through some theology just to make sure we're clear in our heads. The Holy Spirit is God. In case you were one of the 61% who thinks he's some force. Holy Spirit is God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of the same essence, of the same nature. He is God. And so all the essential eternal ingredients of who God is, the attributes of divinity, let's call them in theology, are assigned to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So let me take you through some of them. I'm going to be very brief, but I want you to know we're on very solid, deeply enriched theological ground when we're talking about the Holy Spirit as God. He is eternal, according to Hebrews 9, the blood who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. He is omnipotent. According to Luke 1, he said, the Spirit of God will overshadow you, Mary, and the power of the Most High. He is the power of the glory of God, the omnipotent power of God. He is omnipresent. Psalm 139, David wrote, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I love this. David basically goes, when I go up to the heights, and then I'll find you there. Even if I make my bed in the depths, even there you are. He says, if I go to the far side of the ocean, even there your Spirit will guide me. I would like to be that despondent that even in my despondency, I'm going, well, God's going to be there. He's omniscient. 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. It says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. He is the Lord. He is the member of the Godhead currently leading the church. So, 3:17 says, now, at this season, in this juncture, at this stage of the church's life, now, the Lord, the kurios, the master, is the Greek word, means the Lord, the master, is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is given lordship, there will be liberty. Where you will respond to the lordship of the Holy Spirit, you will have great liberty in your life. Praise God. Now, the scripture talks about, if you settle that, he is God. And he is the member of the Godhead who indwells you. If you believe, he indwells you right now. And he is the one to execute and to make real and to make manifest and to pour power in through your life so that you can get on and do what God called you to do. So the scripture talks about these three things in terms of the Holy Spirit, that he is a seal, he is a deposit, and he is a guarantee. And I want to talk just to those three things so you settle something. He is a seal. That literally means in those days the potentate or the king would seal something with his ring, usually with a ring. If he had a chest of jewels and gold, and he would close the lid and seal it up with wax and he'd put his seal on it. So that, and they'd keep it in the storehouse or in the bank, and you'd go, whose money is that? And you go, look, whose seal is on it? Well, this is the king's money, or this is that business person's, because it bears his seal. Now the Bible says that you were sealed in God by the Holy Spirit. When God put his Spirit on you, that was a claim of ownership on your life. The Holy Spirit was given to you as a seal. So when you believed, and you were transformed, you were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. You were formerly an object of wrath, have now become a much loved child. You are now born again, and you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when God put his Spirit on you, he put his seal of ownership on you and said, that person is mine. And so Jesus told the parables about the angels at the end of the time going, and he goes, go gather up the sons of the kingdom. You go, how do they know? You're sealed. And if we could just draw back the curtains and you could see in the Spirit everybody who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Spirit of God on you, you're sealed in him. His claim of ownership is on your life. You are sealed, marked for God. And he is a deposit, the Bible says. The concept here is like an engagement ring. And in the Jewish culture, you would give jewelry, you'd give a deposit to guarantee what is to come. That was at the engagement feast, the groom would give her jewelry, usually our culture would be an engagement ring, and then he would go and he'd leave to go and prepare a place for her, and that would take some time because he'd have to build the house before he could get her, and he'd have to raise up enough money so that he could be a good husband. And that usually took some months, if not years. And so he would leave her and he'd be away from her while he was doing that. And so if she started to waver and she was like, does he really love me? All she had to do was look down on her hand and or in her ears or on her nose or whatever she put the jewelry. She would go, oh, he does. He loves me. A lot of women, like the king in Song of Solomon, the daughters of Jerusalem, they all thought that the king was beautiful, but there was only one that he had made a commitment to. And so that sense of when God makes a commitment to you, he gives you the engagement ring, and the Holy Spirit is called the deposit. It's like God put down a deposit. I'm not giving the full, I want to buy that house. I'm going to put down a deposit and I'll be back with the rest. If God broke his, if changed his mind and said, you know what, I don't think I'm coming back for you, he loses his deposit. Do you think he's going to lose his spirit? When God gave you his spirit, he gave him as a deposit to you. It's to give you a sense of great confidence. I am coming back for you, Jesus said. And to prove it, I'm giving you this, my spirit, a deposit, guaranteeing my return. See, this astounds me. God not only gave his only begotten son as a sacrifice and a propitiation for our sins, God also gave us. He gave us his own son, and then he gave us his own spirit to indwell us. Is there any confusion or any doubt about his commitment to you? He gave up his only son, and he gave up his own spirit so that you can be indwelt by him. And he gave his spirit to you as a deposit, as a guarantee. I swear I'm coming back for you. This is a deposit. This is just the first fruits. I want you to get a little inkling of what it's going to be like when we're face to face forever. So I'm giving you my spirit, and he's going to lead you into all truth, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to anoint you, and he will empower you. And he's just a foretaste of how it's going to be. But I wanted you to have a guarantee, and I wanted you to be secure in my love. And people say, well, I'm not really sure I should engage with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. I just put that in there because there is a little message going around that, you know, Jesus died for all and therefore he's paid for all. And so it doesn't really matter what you do. Everybody's going to get saved in the end. It's kind of a universal thing floating around there. And I just want to say that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that belief is necessary for you to have the merits of the actions of Christ. Jesus died on the cross for all, but that is only efficacious in your life when you believe. And so when you believe on Jesus Christ, then the merits of Jesus come into your life. But if you don't believe, they don't. That was just for free. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 1. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 5. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God. You think that you are fashioned to wear Donna Karan jeans or something else? You were fashioned rather for the glory of God. God designed you, his original purpose, the one who fashioned us for this very purpose. What? So that you can have immortality? That he has swallowed up the mortal and he's given you a glorified body. God has designed you, not just for the way you look right now. God has designed you to be one with his glory. The one who designed us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, if you understand that Holy Spirit is God, he is your deposit and your guarantee, your confidence before God, then you also have to understand that he's the only law in town. The only law in town. Therefore, Romans 8, if there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free, emancipated us, delivered us, removed us from the law of sin and death. When God established a law in the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of that tree, you will die. So you can do whatever you want. You can go wherever you want. You can eat whatever you want. You can name things, whatever. You can run the whole show. Whatever you do, it's up to you because I give you full authority. The one thing you cannot do is eat from that tree. because if you eat from that tree, you will die. God instituted the law of sin and death. If you sin, you will die. Is that clear? I got it. And the very first thing they wanted to do, what does that fruit taste like? And so when they sinned, they died. Now the Bible says that the spirit of life has emancipated you from that law of sin and death, because everybody who proceeded from Adam was born into Adam's line and lived under the sentence of death. The Bible says in Romans 4 that from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, everybody was still dying, even though they technically had not been able to sin, because the only law that existed was you're not allowed to eat from the tree. But when Adam and Eve were chased out of the garden, God removed the tree and they could no longer disobey that law. And so even though people were not technically breaking the law, they were still dying, the consequence of sin, because they were seen to be in Adam. And unrighteousness, sin was imputed to Adam's line, even though they technically were not able to sin. And when God instituted the law of Moses, suddenly there were 613 laws that said you mustn't covet. And so people said, oh, I'm not allowed to covet. And then the very first thing they started to do was to go, they got better than we. And so the law was introduced, the Bible says, to prove, to make sin evident, to show people what was going on in their hearts. But even before the law was introduced, people were still suffering the penalty of being lawbreakers because they were seen in Adam. But because you came into Jesus Christ and the Spirit of life took up residence in you, you've been emancipated from the law of sin and death. Amen. If you sin, you don't die. Because the law of the Spirit who gives life is living in the inside of you. The Spirit who gives life. And you're not subject to the law of Moses any longer. You're subject to the law of the Spirit of life. So if Galatians 5 says this, if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are not under the law. We have people all the time. So do I have to tithe or not? Go, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? No, that's a bad answer. No. So do I have to tithe or not? I go, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Because if you're following the Holy Spirit, you're emancipated from the law. But people don't want to be emancipated from the law because the law makes them feel safe. Well, do I have to listen to the Holy Spirit? Yep, you do. Because the law of the Spirit who gives life will liberate you from the law of sin and death. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You are called to be led by the Spirit of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the grown-up sons of God. This is your call. This is what God wants to give you. He wants to put His Spirit in you and for you to be led by His Spirit. And as you learn in increasing measure to respond well to the Holy Spirit and you walk into what He's doing, you're emancipated from all other law. The law of the Spirit who gives you life. Greg, if you say there's no other law and I just have to obey the Holy Spirit, won't I go into sin? Of course not. The Holy Spirit is holy. He's going to draw you to the courts of the Lord. He's going to stir your heart towards righteousness. He's going to stir longings in you according to the Word of God. For I'll write my law on their hearts and I'll put them in their minds and I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is the new covenant, the Scripture says. We've got too many people in the church who want to go back under the law. And when you go back under the law, you're no longer being led by the Spirit, but you're now being stuck in the law. God wants to emancipate us out here into the realm of the Spirit. That's why you and the relationship you have with the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital. And He will transform your life quicker than anybody else. If you'll just start to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what He says, you'll find a tremendous freedom comes into your life. Completely set free. Well, Greg, am I allowed to drink wine with my supper? I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit. Oh, I thought you said, no, well, ask the Holy Spirit. There have been times when I'm sitting around and other people are doing things and I go, I want to even start thinking about that. The Holy Spirit says, not for you, son. Well, were they doing it? He goes, so? Not for you, boy. Okay. And I have to learn to be led by the Spirit of God for my life. I have to learn to listen to His voice. I want to respond to what He's saying and what He's doing in my life. Listening to him and responding well to him is the highest importance. It is the most vital characteristic. It is the thing that you and I need to learn. More than anything else, how to respond to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, there's the law of love that you must obey, and there's the law of the Spirit who gives life. And so in my life, sowing to please the Holy Spirit has to become one of the things that I learn how to do. I am called to obey the Holy Spirit. He's going to respond. The Holy Spirit always, ever, only wants to glorify Jesus. He loves making Jesus manifest. He wants to create the nature of Jesus in me. He wants to manifest Jesus through my life. He's always talking about Jesus in glowing terms. He's always drawing me to the Father to teach me intimacy with the Father, to have me cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is always working this way. He delights to move me closer to God. And so the moment I surrender and I give lordship to him and I obey him and I start doing what he wants, he inexorably draws me closer to Jesus and the Father. More of the nature of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, is made manifest through my life. People begin to see Jesus in the way we act, and not because we're trying, but because we're obeying the Holy Spirit, and he makes himself manifest. Love the scripture where they said to Jesus, they got mad with Jesus because it was a Sabbath and he healed somebody. And Jesus' answer was perfect. He says, no, 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 I'm not working. Okay, well, you healed that guy. He goes, no, that was the Father. The Father wanted him healed, and the Father lives in me, that's not my work. That was the Father living in me, and he wanted to heal him, and so he healed him. But I'm resting. I'm obeying the Sabbath. But God wouldn't tolerate that sickness anymore, and so my Father wanted to heal him. And this is the same way that you go, why aren't you resting? I know I am, but the Holy Spirit wanted something done then, so he did it. And I'm just here, and then he... What did you do? I didn't do anything. The Holy Spirit came and told me to stand here and then say this, and then I did, and then he. There's a place of immense rest, a place of extreme beauty. I'm just going to do what you tell me to, Lord. He goes, yeah, go there, say this. Pick up the phone, call this person, tell them this. It's like a wonderland of pure joy. Easy, supernatural in its impact, beautiful. People are crying, lives are being transformed, and I'm resting. What are you doing? I don't know. I just woke up, and then he said, I want you to call since. And then I did. And then they said, it's so amazing you called today. Yeah, I'm deep like that. No, I'm not. I have a granddaughter. She's a toddler. It's the most, you put a carpet down that's clean, you put all the right educational toys down, and you go, come sit here. And you put her down, she jumps up and she runs into the kitchen to where the shiny sharp knives are. She wants to start playing. And you go, no, come back here. No, sit here, let's play here. Boom, she's up with it. That just like the Holy Spirit to me, Rama. The Holy Spirit says, come here, I've got this beautiful life plan for you. You go, no, shiny thing. And he goes, no, come back here. Come, no, let's sit here. No, I've got something planned for you. The big secret is to stop being enamored with the world and be caught up in sowing to please him. Because the scripture says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. This is in Galatians. This is Paul fighting for the gospel of grace the whole way through the book of Galatians. And now, to tap off the gospel of grace, he says this. This is not separate. This is not in competition with the gospel of grace. He goes, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. You're going to reap what you sow. If you sow to please your flesh, from your flesh you'll reap destruction. But if you sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap life and peace. This is talking to believers who are under grace. He goes, listen, I want to tell you, just because you're under grace and just because the favor of God is in you, I'm going to tell you an instruction. I'm going to tell you something that's going to make a massive difference to the way you experience all this gospel. If you sow to please your flesh, you're going to reap destruction. As a believer, as somebody who loves Jesus, if you are foolish in the way you act, it's going to be not good. But if you sow to please the Spirit is going to lead you into this beautiful plethora of amazing inheritance. Now, he says that's an interesting word there. He says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. That comes from the word mukter, which means nose. And it says, Don't turn up your nose. It says God doesn't abide the lifting of the nose. Well, why do I have to do that? Well, who says you're in charge? Well, I don't agree with that. That's not what I think. That lifting up of the nose, God doesn't abide that. Don't be deceived. Stiffen your neck and lift your nose at God. Don't be deceived. God doesn't take a lifting of the nose. Well, that's not what I think. Well, here's what the word says. Yeah, but I don't think so. God doesn't take the lifting of the nose. This was a couple of weeks back. I was teaching here on biblical meditation, and that was the next morning. It was early in the morning. The Lord said, I like that. I go, yeah, thanks. He goes, why don't we do it? I go, okay. What do I, he goes, this, I want you to meditate on this verse. Son, I don't abide people lifting their nose at me. Fear of God hit me. I sat here last Sunday, just with my head down, worshiping like this. Something happened on the inside of me. Lord, I don't want to be one of those people who goes, well, why do I have to listen to you? God doesn't abide the lifting of the nose. He abides. I worship like this. I go, Lord, are you seeing the top of, I don't want you to see underneath my nose. This is a sweet thing because I'm like, Lord, you're the Lord. I'm honoring you. There's an attitude there. There's a sweetness there. There's a humility there. You're the Lord. You tell me. I'll do what you say. We're under grace, but we're also under the Spirit of God. And He's awesome. And He knows everything. He's God. He's the only law in town. He's the Lord of the church. And listening to Him and you fellowshipping with Him is the most important thing for you right now. Let me close with this. We can choose our response to Him. You can choose and I can choose. Because He's God and He lives in you. If you believe on Jesus, He's come to live in you. And he's in you, as we said, for you. And He's on you for others. And He's among us so that we can make a demonstration to the world. Because this is how people are going to know we're Christians. Because we love one another deeply from the heart. By the love that's poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit. And so there are different responses. And I'm going to bring out some from just in the New Testament that how people did. But there's some really poor responses. And they include, you can be resisted. Acts 7, they're rebuking the Pharisees. He goes, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, Peter said, you can be lied to, you can be tested. And Peter said to Ananias, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then he said to his wife, how could you agree to test him? He can be vexed and displeased. Isaiah 63, they grieved his spirit. He can be insulted. Hebrews 10 says, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? He can be blasphemed in Matthew 12. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only sin that won't be forgiven. If you're worried that you've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you haven't, because by the time you get to the place where you can commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you're beyond the place where you care about it. So don't let the enemy come and say, oh, you've already done it, there's no hope for you. That's a nonsense lie. So those are some poor responses. Don't ever be like that. That's just the height of foolishness. Which is to say, dumb is dumb, and there's no pills for that. You know, there's no tablets for that. You just don't be like that. There's some great responses. He can be obeyed. He can be waited on. You know, can I just say, I dare you to have the courage to do what He says to you. I dare you to have the courage this week to do what He says to you. Most of the miracles I've seen, the most exhilarating times of my life have been on this side of obedience to the Holy Spirit. And my heart's pounding in my chest and my throat is dry because I just stepped out on nothing but His word, and He's met me in the middle of it, and I've seen miracles break out and I've seen things change, and I go, that is so cool. I heard just a couple of weeks ago, 30 years ago, I was leading a youth camp, and there was a girl who had a severe allergic reaction to bee stings. And we were about an hour away from the nearest hospital, and she was stung by multiple bees, and she didn't have an EpiPen with her. And so they called me and they said, she's dying. She said, I'm dying. I'll never get to hospital in time. And nobody had an EpiPen or anything. And so I felt like the Lord said, just command that thing to leave her. But now there's, you know, in front of 800 young people and she's dying. It's not a lie. So I said, in Jesus' name, we just rebuked this thing and commanded. And I said to the guy, get her to hospital quickly. Never saw her again. She disappeared from the camp and we never heard. And I asked her, hey, what happened to her? Nobody knew. She contacted me a few months back. She said, oh, you won't remember me because I didn't know who she was. She was from another church. She won't remember me, but you prayed for me for bee stings. And she said, I got to the hospital. There was nothing there. And she said, I've never been allergic to bees since then. Amen. My point is, the Holy Spirit wants to use you to do things that are way beyond what you think you can accomplish. You're stuck in these limits, and He has no limit. And so if you just turn to Him and say, what do we want to do? He can just emancipate you and take you on adventures, and you can walk into things. Ordinary people with an extraordinary God will see eternal and amazing things. Do not ever say, I just dare you to have courage to obey. And He can be waited on. Sometimes I just take some time and just wait on the Holy Spirit. He can be pleased. You know, the Bible says, find out what pleases the Lord, Ephesians 5. Discover what pleases the Lord. Faith pleases God, for example. Repaying your parents and grandparents, it pleases God, Scripture says. That's an interesting one. Find out what pleases Him. Do you know what pleases the Holy Spirit? He can be given control. Romans 8 says, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. You ever have a time when your mind is just going in 400 directions at the same time? I say, in Jesus' name, I take control of this mind. Holy Spirit, you have control. I'm just going to think on what you say. I'm just going to do what you think. You have control of my mind. His nature can be manifested through us, and He can be kept in step with. I'm going to ask Richard, why don't you come up and minister just for us? There's something on Richard this morning, and I just want to close the meeting with just, let's ask the Holy Spirit to move right here, right now. But I want to talk about this, He can be kept in step with. You can keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That implies that you're watching Him to see where He's stepping. Unfortunately, a large portion of the church doesn't even know that He's a person, let alone that He's God, let alone that you can keep in step with Him. The Scripture says, keep in step with the Spirit. You ever find out you're like a day late, the miracle happened yesterday and you arrive, or it's happening in another room, or it's happening, you know, you're always like, I'm just out of step here. Well, then just say, Holy Spirit, could you keep me in step with you? I just want to be in step. Keep me in step with you. Because here's what the Scripture says. Those that are going to be led by the Holy Spirit, they will be known as the grown-ups, the huios, the mature sons and daughters of God. If you don't want to listen and respond personally and be led personally by the Holy Spirit, you have to fall back under laws and you have to wait for other people to tell you what to do. It's a terrible way to live when you could be living free. That's slavery when you could be an heir. Is anybody here with a migraine headache or a headache, a sharp headache? If you'd stand, please. I wonder if I can have some of the elders. Would you guys just go stand next to her? And here as well. I feel like the Lord wants to break migraines. It just felt like the Holy Spirit said He wants to do this. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we agree with Your Spirit, Holy Spirit. We break that migraine off in Jesus' name. You will leave and go. We break it off in the name of Jesus. You'll not come back either. Lying infirmity. We break you off, these ladies, and say no more in Jesus' name. But Holy Spirit, I thank You right now for release. Come on. We release, Lord, more of Your fire, more of Your power, and the liberty. We break off in Jesus' name. But freedom coming, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank You. All day long, the Lord's been here with an agenda to encourage the discouraged, to put fire in the belly of the fearful. And so I'm not going to ask anybody to stand, but I want to pray a prayer for that. Because I think the Holy Spirit is here with an agenda. Jeremiah said, you know, it was just a little too hard for me to speak. There was just too much opposition. I made up my mind, I'm not going to speak. And he said, but the word of the Lord became to me like a fire that was shut up in my bones. And I had to speak. So I'm going to pray for the fire that's shut up in your bones, if you don't mind. Father, for the timid and the discouraged, the fearful, I ask Holy Spirit that you would light that fire. Right now, light the fire. The fire that's like a fire shut up in my bones and I cannot help but speak. I cannot help but step into the call of God. I cannot help but do the thing that you call me to do. And so, Father, I release the fire shut up in the bones. And, Lord, I rebuke discouragement. We break your hold. You will go. You'll not be on the people of God. Fear, you have no right. But we were not given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and of sound mind. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but the spirit of his beloved Son. And so we receive you, Holy Spirit. Free us from all fear. And Lord, pour courage and hope and faith back into your people. And Holy Spirit, I pray for the unlocking of your constant whispering. Constant whispering. This is the way. I love you. You're doing fine. You're beautiful. You're empowered. I pray, Lord, for the constant whispers of God to be released into these people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks so much, Greg. If you're here today, each week our ministry team, they take a moment before the services to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is it that you want to do in our lives? What is it that you want to do among us? And so every week they have words or they have phrases that they feel like this is something that the Holy Spirit has for us. And they're meant to be perhaps a phrase or a word that means something to you in your circumstance. And so those words would come up after we pray and dismiss. And so if any of those words resonate with you, would you just come on up? We'd love to just pray with you, stand with you to agree for breakthrough. But then obviously if there's any other prayer needs that you might have, we'd love to stand and agree for those things as well. And then just a reminder, our midweek gatherings, Wednesday night, our last Wednesday night will be this Wednesday at 7:30. It's about hearing the voice of God. We would love for you to come and be a part of that time. And then obviously, if this is your very first Sunday, again, the Connection Cafe, we'd love to meet you and just say hello and answer any questions that you might have. All right. Amen. And Holy Spirit, thank you for what you've accomplished today and what you're accomplishing in our lives. I pray that there would just be a theme and pattern from Monday to Saturday until we meet again of this renewed courage and boldness to step out, to feel not a spirit of timidity, but to feel your power, your love, and sound mind operating within us. Would you create in us the desire to be a people who respond to who you to your lordship? Would you be create in us to be a people that would respond to your will and to your good pleasure? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you guys so much. We will see you next week.